sit down. Thank you all for making it here tonight. We're glad that you came, that you made it a priority and an effort to get to church. It's a really great thing, and I really think that God honors that. And that no time where you come to church is wasted or is like, oh, I've never regretted coming to this church on a Sunday. Maybe sometimes you go to a random place and you're like, man, that was strange. No, actually, I don't think I've ever regretted going to church. God can always speak to you. He can always do something in you. And so let's be open to that, hey? Let's be people that no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, no matter how many people are gathered, that when we come into the house of God, we say, we're here and we're expecting God to move and we're going to be a part of it and we're going to bring our strength and we're going to bring our blessing and we're going to do something. You know, church isn't just about coming and sitting in a seat, but it's about bringing a blessing and bringing strength where you are. And that's what I love about all of you guys and everybody who is usually here. Is that you come and you bring that strength with you and that encouragement, and it's a really, really good thing. So thank you for that. Awesome job, guys, with the worship. It was great. Some sick harmonies there, Bronny. It was really good. Sounded nice. I love it. I love that, you know, no matter if there's 100 people or 12 people, that these guys always bring their best. And that's great. And so thank you. People are just taking photos of me. Is it the tie? I decided to leave the tie on from the wedding this afternoon. Thanks, Kia. So we are still in Vision Week, and I just wanted to share tonight more vision. Last week was really general, and I talked about, you know, having a heart for God and that vision, and how, you know, God has planted us here to reach our city, and we talked about embracing the opportunity, which has been great. God just has so much stuff for us this year. And he has so much in store, and there's been such good momentum in these past weeks, and just really feeling like this year God's going to just break some stuff open and do some amazing things. And tonight, I just kind of wanted to share more practically some culture, like why we would do what we do, like how we can do the things that God has called us to do this year. And I think I'll probably do this for the next couple of weeks. And just talk about just some practical things that we can do to build God's kingdom and to be the people that build the church. Because as I said, it's not just about coming and sitting around, but it's about building his kingdom. It's not about, like, you know, telling your friend, oh, you have to come to church, you have to get saved, but it's about showing God's love to people. You know, it says in Matthew 5, it says that we would be like that city on a hill. And I'm going to read it, otherwise I'll misquote the whole thing. If you've got your Bible, you can even open up Matthew 5. Verse 14 says, "You're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." You know, when we talk about reaching out or talking to people about God, it's not about saying, oh, you know, you're a sinner, you have to get right with God. But it's about this exact thing. It's about people seeing the way that you live your life and that being like a light to them. It's this thing that shows the way because of the way that you are living. And it's like a light. Like when you put a light on in a room, it shows you what's there. It exposes things, but it also brings like warmth and comfort and light and all of that stuff, yeah? And it's the same for us, that, you know, in your workplace, in your university, wherever you are, that you would be that light that brings warmth, that brings love, that brings God's love into that place. And people would see that and go, wow, there's something different about them that's a really positive thing. And so I think that's the way. Like when we talk about, you know, telling your friends about God or reaching out to people, then it's not about, like, oh, you should come to church. Like, that gets old pretty quick. It's about saying, you know, God's done something in my life. He's transforming me. He's doing something in me, and it's making me different. And people can see that. And because they can see that, because they can see what it says, see your good deeds, they start to glorify God in heaven because of it. And that's the way that we're supposed to do it, yeah? And so I guess my question that I was thinking was, like, how do we then show God's love? Like, what are the things that we do that then would glorify God. So what does it mean to have that good deed, yeah? Because, like, that's a good idea. And you go, yep, it's good, and good deeds, you know, maybe that means, I don't know, being nice to somebody, which it does. Like, there are so many things you can think of. But what does it mean to show people that God loves them? And how does it do that? And so that's kind of why I want to talk about that culture, because, you know, the culture that we build here is the culture that we will have here. It's pretty obvious. And the culture that we establish as a community of believers, as that group of people who say, yeah, we love God, we love people, and we want to do what He's called us to do in this city. The culture that we build around that is what's going to impact people. Yeah. And I don't want people to be impacted by, like, you know, whacking with the Bible. I want people to be impacted by God's grace and God's love, and then get that challenge, yeah, where the Spirit convicts you to say, oh, I need to change my life because God has changed my life. You know, a life that's impacted by God will impact other lives, and that's how we are called to live, amen? You know, it says in Proverbs 29:18 that without vision, the people perish, or the people cast off restraint. And so that's why, like, we do Vision Week. We talk about that because it's important. And it's important that we get the culture around us and the vision around us that says, this is what we do, this is how we do it, and this is why we do it, so that we can build God's kingdom. Amen? Are you with me?
Yep.
You glad you came to church tonight?
Yeah.
Good. I am glad you came to church tonight. I'm glad that I came to church tonight. I was kind of thinking, you know, as we played, and it was like a more intimate gathering, that I wouldn't really preach too much, and I'd kind of just share some thoughts, but I feel like I just kind of started preaching a bit already. So we'll see how it goes. I'm sitting down, so it's not preaching because I'm sitting down. That's how it works. So I really just want to share tonight and probably next week and maybe for the next few weeks. I'm not 100% sure yet. I had a plan, but I feel like changing it, so we might. And just share some really practical cultural things about, you know, how do you be a person that builds a kingdom? How do you be a person that builds the church? You know, how do you be that person that says, yeah, I'm for real following Jesus, and that means that these things in my life happen, and that means that this is how I live, this is how I treat people. These are the kind of culture codes that affect me and that people can see in me. Because, you know, like, we live in a culture, we have an Australian culture, and there are good things and there are bad things about it. But beyond that, like, we're called to live in a kingdom culture that is about the kingdom of heaven on earth and us as ambassadors of God's kingdom. And an ambassador is like a little bit of that country in the country where you are. So many of you know this, maybe some of you don't. I was in China a few years ago and I did the foolish thing and lost my passport. I don't recommend it in any country, but particularly in China. I think one thing that was really, really, like, there was some great blessings in all of that, and people were so helpful for me, like, to me from back here and friends of ours there and everything. But it was a fairly traumatic experience, and I spent about a week in Guangzhou trying to get a visa to get out of the country, and it was pretty stressful. But one of the things that was really interesting to me is that I had to go to the Australian consulate in Guangzhou to get an emergency passport. And I'm in the middle of China. It's like Chinese. Yeah, it makes sense. And you go to the Australian consulate, and it was in this building. Like, it's only small in Guangzhou. The embassy's in Beijing. But you go up this elevator and you get out and it's like you're in Australia, and it feels like, and this maybe it sounds bad, but it was actually really nice at the time. It feels like you're walking into the RTA or Centrelink or something like that, you know, an Australian government office, and you're like, well, that's horrible. But when you've been in China stuck trying to get out for a week, it's really refreshing to go, oh, I can, like, take a number and the signs are in English. The person at the counter came up and says g'day and asked you how you're going and what they can help you with, and they've got an Australian accent, and it's that little bit of Australia in China. And it's the same for us in our workplace, in our university, in the city where we live, that we would be a little bit of the kingdom of God in Wollongong. And that when people meet you, like, you'll have your Australian culture, and that's great, but that they would see the kingdom culture in you. But they go, oh, there's something different about this guy. There's something different about this girl. The way that they talk and the things that they do, the way that they act, it's a little bit different. It's like a different culture. But like, I honestly believe that the kingdom culture is a really attractive culture because it's God's culture. It's what He's designed us to be like. And it goes beyond any culture that's human origin. And so I think when people start to see that, when they start to see the impact of God in your life, that it challenges them and it changes them. And that's how we're called to live, you know, as ambassadors of this kingdom culture. And so all of that to say, I want to share some things about culture and about our culture that I think that we can do, and I guess to challenge us on to say, all right, how can I live differently so that somebody might see God's love through my life? Not, here's my points so that I can then argue with somebody at uni about whether, you know, the world was created in 6 days or not. Like, it doesn't matter. Like, in a way it matters, but in a way it doesn't matter. God created everything. I don't care how He did it. He's God. He can do it any way He wants. What matters is that Jesus died for me, that He loves me, that I was separated from God because of my sin, but now I'm forgiven and set free and have this life, and this life to the full. And as John 10:10 says, Jesus came to bring life, and life in all its fullness. And so that's what matters. And so when we come to live out the Christian life and have that culture that is different, then it's not about, okay, these are the rules, these are the arguments of doctrine that are whatever, but it's about God is transform my life, and He wants to do the same with you. And people can see that. When they can see that it's real, then it actually will make a difference, and it'll actually impact people. Amen. All right, so I still haven't even got to it. I keep beating around, but we're going to get to it. So I just want to share a few things, a few culture points, I guess they're called, that we can work on that I think will help. Is that good?
Yeah.
You're all right? You here? Good. All right, let's go. So the first thing is language. You know, language builds a culture, and the way that we speak matters. You know, I studied Japanese in high school for several years, and sadly my Japanese now is horrible, but I did it for my HSC, and it was really, really hard. But it's really interesting to see how the Japanese language reflects the Japanese culture. And how when a Japanese person speaks English, they still speak it with this cultural bias. So when you're speaking Japanese, you have to be super polite. And like, if you don't know someone, then you need to use like the most polite things that you can say. And in like the English equivalent is like saying, you know, hello, Mr. Thomas, sir. Like, that's kind of how you'd be speaking, which sounds weird if you do it in English, because now everyone say, hey, Andy, how's it going? Like, it's different, yeah? But it's this reflection of their culture, and in some ways, the language actually can lead that culture. And it's really interesting to think about that in terms of a kingdom culture and how we speak. Because the way that we speak reflects the culture. And the Bible says that what comes out is from your heart. And so what is happening inside you and what is happening down inside your heart, that's what's going to come out of your mouth. And that's the language that people are going to hear. You know, people, they're not necessarily going to know that God has changed your life unless the way that you speak sounds like He has. I'm not saying tell them that they're wrong. I'm saying, like, do you sound like God saved you, or do you sound like you're the same as you've always been? Yeah? You know, how do you talk about your church? How do you talk about other people? How do you talk about God? How do you talk about the people that you know that don't know God? Like, how do we do that? Do we speak with love and grace, or do we speak with judgment and condemnation? Like, these things are so important. I was reading in Ephesians. So if you have your Bible, you can open up to Ephesians 4. I'm not really going to spend heaps long in these little bits, but if you've got a Bible, it's a good thing. You should open it up and read it. I encourage you to do that. But I've been doing this reading plan, and it's a lot about the way that you think and the way that you talk. And I was reading Ephesians 4, And I want to read just from verse 29. It says this: "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve." Wait, I just want to make sure. Yep. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." I think this is a really challenging verse, where he's saying, get rid of everything in your language that is negative, critical, argumentative, that brings people down, that is bitter, all of that stuff, and have kindness, compassion, forgiveness, you know, be uplifting, be upbuilding, all of those things that the people who listen to the way you talk would benefit from it. So that when you're talking, and that's not just about someone speaking on stage on a Sunday, but when you're talking to your parents on the phone, like when you ring them up and you're talking about how you're going, or when you're having breakfast with a friend, or when you're sitting next to somebody in a lecture, does the way that you talk build them up, or is it bringing them down? You know, that we would speak as people who are forgiven. I really got hit by that when I read it, that we would forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave you. I was like, well, do I speak like someone who has been forgiven everything? Yeah. Do I speak like somebody who, like, the weight of sin has been taken off me and I am free and God's love is in me and it is overflowing out of me? And is that how I'm speaking? Is that how I'm talking about people that are annoying me? Probably not. And I felt God really challenged me on that. Like, is that how I talk, like, when I just am talking about my day or my week, even just at home? Like, when you're speaking to your friends at work, like, is that the way that it sounds? I mean, talking about church on the weekend, like, let's, example, really practical, like, you know, they say don't draw attention to the state of the house. I'm just going to do it really quick so that we can talk about something, okay? Because that's a really important principle, okay? So, what that means is there aren't that many people here at church tonight. That was drawing attention to the state of the house, saying, oh, it's a bit messy. Of course, you know, it's a home. Homes are lived in. They're always going to be a bit messy. If you want a really clean house, go to a display home. Anyway, but instead, like, I can say, God was here tonight. Worship was incredible tonight. The guys put in all that effort and it was amazing. You know, people were faithful. They came. You know, God really spoke to us through his word. He had something profound to say. And, oh, you should have been there because it was incredible. Yeah? That's not spin. That's the Spirit of God coming out in the way that you speak. Amen? And that's the culture of the kingdom. These things are really practical. I mean, I really break it down. And given, like, that we are here and that we are all keen, then you know, I feel like we can do that. And I want to just keep doing this because I think it's really important. And you can hear a lot of good messages, but, you know, they're so simple. Just don't point at negative things. You know, if your friend or your partner is annoying you, don't tell everybody that they're annoying you. Don't go to your best friends and say, oh, my husband, my wife, my boyfriend, my girlfriend, whatever, and say, oh, they're so annoying when they do this. But say, man, they were so impressive the other day. They were so amazing. The way that they handled that situation was incredible, and I was challenged by them. You know, the last few weeks, I don't know if everyone knows, like, I'm engaged. Woo! Getting married. And my fiance is currently in Cambodia, which is exciting. She is Australian. She has been working over there and she's moving back. And we're getting married in April. But I have just been, all of that to say that she's amazing. And she's been dealing with a really challenging situation. She's been living there for 3 years and she's moving back and it's been really hard. But her positivity and her attitude and her approach have been so amazing and I've been challenged by it a lot. And just the way that she would always be uplifting and she cares about my situation when she's in something really tough. And that's what I'm talking about. Like, that's a brag, but that's okay because it's not me. But like, don't be like, oh, I'm so annoyed and I'm stressed and so I'm going to take it out on you. But oh, there are these stressful things, but my God is great and He's doing something and I'm excited about the future. Amen? Language. I'm just going to keep talking through stuff, and if we run out of time, then next week I'll just, you know, pick up where I left off, okay? Because some of this is not in my notes. This next part is. If you look in Numbers, there's this great story about the Israelites. And so, if you know, the Israelites have been freed from captivity in Egypt, and they're out in the desert, and they're walking around, and God says, all right, now you're going to go into this land called Canaan, and I'm going to give it into your hands, okay? And so what you should do, this is my paraphrase, it's in Numbers 13 if you want to read it. What you should do is you should get a leader from every tribe in Israel. There are 12 tribes, and you should send them out to kind of scope out the land and then come back and say, like, this is what it's about, okay? And what we should do. And so they pick all these guys, and it goes through this list of the guys, and they go and they look in the land, okay? And then they come back to Moses, and they say to him, it's in verse 27, we went into the land you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is the fruit. And then they say, but the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. And they were going, like, the descendants of Anak were like giants. They're saying they're just massive guys. And so they're freaking out. And so there's all these people there. It says, but then Caleb in verse 30, because Caleb is a legend, he says, he silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack these people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. They're the giants. It says, we seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. So these guys see the same situation. They see the same giants. They see the same stuff going on. But Caleb has this different report. Because Caleb, I think, is someone who has the kingdom culture. He's someone who has the language of the kingdom of God. And he says, yeah, there was that stuff there, but we can surely take the land because God's with us. He says, you know, nothing is impossible with God and we can do it. We should go and we should do it because surely we can. And the other guys are like, no, we shouldn't do it because they're so big and there's all this stuff. We can't do that. They're stronger than us. And Israel listens to the guys that are negative and spend 40 years walking around in the desert, and not one of those people there, apart from Caleb and Joseph, who are the good ones, apart from them, Joshua, not Joseph, you know, Joseph's a good guy as well, read that bit. Apart from them, none of these people ever get into the land that God promised to them. And I feel like there's this promise for us from God about what He wants to do with His church, what He wants to do in our city, what He wants to do in your workplace, in your university. And we have this option to speak with faith or to speak with fear. And the reality is, if we speak with fear, we can actually stop the thing that God wanted to give us. It's not just like, oh, well, God will work around that even if I have a bad attitude. But no, we need to challenge the way that we speak and the way that we think about these things so that we would actually speak with the faith that God requires so that He knows, all right, they believe in me, they trust in me, so I can use them. And I think we need to be people who, you know, you come into church and you've got faith that God's going to do something. And if you could come here and you say, oh, I don't think God's going to speak to me tonight, or I better prove it, like that kind of attitude, then, you know, God probably won't bother because I wouldn't bother. But if you come in and you're like, oh, I'm so pumped for church, God has got something to speak to me, and I can really tell, I'm so expectant that God's going to move, then He will do it. Yeah. It's not just positive thinking. It's about saying, God, I have faith. And then God says, I can see that faith, and that's going to make the difference. You know, Jesus goes to heal people, and he always says to them, He says, do you have faith that I can heal you? Yeah. And when they say yes, then He says, well, your faith has made you well. So when we have faith and we are positive in the way that we speak and the things that we think, then God can move in our lives and He has room to do stuff, amen? So we can have that language of fear or we can have that language of faith. So my challenge for this culture point is to be a builder or a breaker. You know, in the way that you speak, you can be a builder or you can be a breaker. And you can say things that break people down or you can say things that build people up. You know, it's easy to speak things that will break people down. It's easy. We all know how to do it. You know how to pick something on somebody and say blah, 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 and cut them down super quick. You know, we're pretty good at that, and that's a cultural sin of ours in the Australian culture. But we have an opportunity to change that and to be people that build people up, to be people that are uplifting in the way that we speak, that are encouraging. You know, just simple stuff. When you come to church, like, say hi. Say, hey, you look nice today. Oh, I have the new shoes. They're nice. Like, stuff like that's meaningless, but it affects people, yeah? Oh, did you get a haircut? It looks great. Like, that's silly, but let's be people that lift each other up and build each other up. Like, what's the point? Oh, you got a haircut. That's interesting. What's that doing? That doesn't achieve anything. That doesn't help that person. They know that their haircut was weird. They're not going back to that hairdresser. It's fine. Let them tell you the story. But, like, let's be people who are positive and uplifting. I mean, that's a really stupid illustration, but it's there. Cool. Because, you know, we need to be people that will build a community, because that's what God wants to do with us. You know, he wants to build this community of faith. He wants to build what's happening here, and he wants to put his hand on it. But we need to bring faith to that. We need to bring a positive attitude and positive words to that. Amen? So language, really, really important. Okay? Good? This good? Good? Good. Okay. Second thing I wanted to talk about tonight is generosity. You know, building something significant, I really believe, requires significant generosity with everything that you have. And this is maybe language is an easy one compared to this one, because this one sometimes requires what's in your wallet, not what just comes out of your mouth. But, you know, I'm talking about money, but I'm talking about your time, your energy, your effort, your heart, the words that you say, all of those things. Like, could we be generous people? Because the culture of the kingdom is generous. The culture of the kingdom is giving. The culture of the kingdom is not stingy. You know, where the world culture says, no, I've got to hold everything for myself because I don't know if I'll have enough to get by. The culture of the kingdom of heaven says, God is blessing me. He has given me an abundance for everything that he wants to do, and so I can be generous with that. It says that I'm full to overflowing, and so I'm just going to get rid of that, yeah? That I am abundantly blessed for every need that I have, and so I'm going to give. And it is also saying, you know, I trust God with my time. I trust him with my money. And so I'm gonna give that and let him bless it. Yeah? That's what generosity is about, you know? In Acts 4, there's this amazing story, and just little, it's just really short, but it's just describing the early church. So these are the people that, you know, were first called Christians, basically. These are the guys that you know, Jesus had died and he'd risen again and he'd left and he'd said to them, you know, go and make disciples. And so they were going about that. They were doing it, and it was real early days. And it says in Acts 4, verse 32, that all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, there's another Joseph. It's not the same Joseph, but he's a good guy. A Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostle called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Whoa. Yeah. That's like the first point. It says that he sold a field he owned, and he brought the money and he put it at the apostles' feet. Now, this is not like pocket change. It's just like selling your house. That's full on. That's like, all right. God's really convicting me about generosity. So I'm going to sell my house and I'm going to bring it and I'm going to say, there it is. I don't know where I'm living tomorrow. That's full on. Yeah. Anyone? That's cool. And Barnabas, you know, you read on through Acts, you know, Barnabas goes on these missionary journeys with Paul and he brings the gospel to people who had never heard it before, and God does amazing things in his life. He becomes a leader in the church, all because he was a son of encouragement and because he sold a field. He's got this language, this culture, this generosity that it comes out of this huge faith that says, God will provide all my needs. And then God just uses him for amazing stuff because of it. Amen? And so our generous, like these guys, they were generous at their cost. And sometimes we think we're generous when we put in $10 instead of $5 in the offering. You know, you can go to Top Choice for dinner for $10. It's not about the money, but it is a bit about the money. It's about saying, well, do I trust myself or do I trust God, yeah? Because the reality is it takes sacrifice to build something significant. And these guys in Acts, they were building the church. The church that we are a part of today. The church that is still here 2,000 odd years later was built by these people who said, I'm going to give everything I have so that people can know about the love and the grace of God. People can know about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they're not going to know about it unless I go and sell my house and I bring it in. This is challenging stuff. I don't even own a house. Anyway, that's an aside. Now, are we willing to sacrifice? Because you can't build without it. You know, we celebrated last week. Was it last week? Oh, it's gone quick. The 20th anniversary of our church. And you can look at the pictures on the wall there of everything that's happened. But I know, because I was there for the whole time, that it took sacrifice to build this church. And that it will take sacrifice to keep building this church. You know, no matter the circumstance, it takes people who are willing to sacrifice to build something significant. And this church was built on the sacrifice of the few people. Really it was. On a few people, a few families, a few couples, a few people who just said, yeah, we're going to give everything we have to build this church. And they literally did. We moved from Queensland, mum and dad did. You know, we didn't have much say in it. Couples move from interstate to be with us and be in this church. People change jobs and don't get jobs so that they can serve the kingdom. You know, they do things differently so that they can continue to serve God. Like, it's people are generous and they sacrifice, and that's what it takes. And I think sometimes we don't see that enough or we don't talk about that enough, but the kingdom culture is generous, and the kingdom culture is generous at a cost, sacrificially generous. And it's not about, not that, like, that's pretty heavy maybe for you, but that's, I'm just going there. Why not? Because it's true, and that's what it's going to take to build his church. That's what it takes to build the kingdom of God. And if we can't do that, then we're not going to see it happen. Don't rely on other people. You know, I think the challenge there is, are you in or are you out? Will you be the one that says, I'm willing to sacrifice to carry the load, or I'm going to leave it up to those few people to continue doing what they're doing so that I can sit in my seat? That's a big question, yeah. You know, just as an aside, I want to quickly just talk about tithing in that, because tithing is this biblical principle, and literally it just means a tenth. Tithing just means 10%. And what it's saying is, God, I trust you with my life, I trust you with my money, I trust you with everything, and I want to put you first. And so the first thing I do is I want to give you 10% of everything that I earn. Just to say, God, I trust you. I don't trust in my job, I don't trust in my bank account, I trust in you, and I know that you will provide. Now, I have it set up as a direct debit. I'm not trying to brag, because this is like the bare minimum. Like, tithing is not something to brag about. Tithing is just what you do. It's like paying your electricity bill. I don't know. Like, but, you know, do it with more passion and generosity than that. It is raining. Amen. You know, when my pay comes in, it comes in on a Sunday, like, well, Saturday, and then on a Sunday, and I just do a direct debit of my tithe. Straight out. I don't even see it before it, like, I see it. It's there. I can tell. But, like, it's just straight through my account, straight away. Just because that's the first fruits. You give God the first fruits of everything that you get. And that's just how it is. It's just life. You just do it. It's not an optional thing. It's just what it is. And that's saying, oh, God, I want to honor you. I want to trust you. I want to give my best to you. And I want to worship you, not just with my singing on a Sunday night, but with everything in my life. And so I'm going to worship you with that 10% of my income. And I'm going to worship you with getting here on time. I'm going to worship you with being positive and being a blessing. I'm going to worship you with coming to my life group with like an encouraging word. And I'm going to worship you with being generous to people that I don't know. Like, it's not just about giving into the church. Don't get me wrong, and don't think that I'm trying to tell you that we need money. It's not about that at all. Please, please, please get that. It is not about that, you know. It's just about it's an attitude of your spirit. Yeah. It's a part of your culture where you say, I'm going to be generous and I'm going to trust God to provide all my needs. And the Bible says in Matthew 6:33, it says, seek first the kingdom of God and he will give you everything. And I know in my life that that's been proven true. It's not just like a nice story, but I know that when I seek God and when I put him first, that he provides for me what I need and better. And it's just like, there's no question about that. Amen? And it's not like, oh yeah, Andrew, that's a good thing to say, but you don't know my situation. I'm saying try it out. Legitimately put God first and then see what he will do. Because I've done both. And when you don't seek God first, it ends badly. When you seek God first, he blesses you more than you could ever imagine. Amen? So I am out of time. It's raining really hard, and that is apparently affecting people's ability to listen. But I'm just out of time. I hope that's okay. Well, I don't care in a way. But I hope that you get the heart of it, I guess is what I'm trying to say. This is not about saying, you need to do this, you need to do this. This is about saying, like, the kingdom of God is so crucial. It is important. It is what we live for. It is the reason that we are still on this earth and not already in heaven. Now, I'm here because other people don't know that God loves them yet. I'm speaking tonight. We're having church tonight because there are so many thousands of people in our city who don't know that God loves them, that don't know that Jesus died for them. And they're not going to know about that by us just sitting around. People are going to know about that when your life shows the transformation that God has made. And that's why I'm talking about these cultural things and these practical things, so that as one heart and as one people, we would show the love of God to our city. We would show the love of God to the people that are around us, that are in the communities that we exist in, and they would understand that God loves them. And if that takes my offering or, you know, me making some sacrifice, then that's great. You know, I would give everything for that. So I hope you get my heart in that and don't feel annoyed, but feel convicted and challenged by the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's not about me telling you something and you feeling guilty. It's about the Holy Spirit working inside of you and saying, oh, I don't feel condemned. I feel challenged and uplifted, like I can change. That's what it's about, amen. That's the Holy Spirit. If you're feeling condemnation, that's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the thing inside you making you feel like you could be better, like you could do more, like God could do something with your life, like you could be significant because God is significant and he wants to do something with you. Amen. That's the Spirit of God inside you. So language, generosity. Next week, I'll talk about some other stuff because I had another one tonight and I didn't even get near it. Amen. Good. I'm going to pray. God, I just thank you so much for your presence here. I thank you for your church and that you build it. God, that it's not up to us and it's not up to our like mistakes and our frailties and our failures, God, because if it was, we'd never get anywhere. But God, you build your church and the gates of hell cannot prevail. God, thank you for every person here. Thank you that you're speaking into their heart, that you're challenging them, that you're lifting them up, that you're filling them with your word, that you're speaking things to people right now. God, I thank you that as we pray, as I shared tonight, God, that you were speaking into people's hearts. And I just pray that right now you would really cement them in, that those words would really sit deep in their head and in their heart, and that you wouldn't let them fade away, God, but that you would bring them up again this week. God, that we would live lives that honor you, we would have an explanation for the hope that is in us. God, that we would live those lives that people see and they honor you for it. God, help us to do that in Jesus' name. Just before we finish, every week we give an opportunity for you to get right with God and to accept Jesus. No matter who's here, I want to do that, because every week is this chance. Every day is this chance to get right with God. Because it's not about doing the right things, but it's about accepting the forgiveness of God. It's about accepting that Jesus died on the cross for you so that he could take the punishment for your sin and give you freedom in this life and in the next. And it's really simple. You know, God wants to have a relationship with you, but he's separated by our sin. But Jesus dies to just get rid of all our sin so there doesn't have to be that separation. So we're going to pray a simple prayer together. It'll come up on the screen. And it's real easy. We just pray it. And what you're saying in your heart is, yeah, God, I want to live with you. I want to live for you. And so we're just going to pray that together. Dear Jesus, I believe in you. Thank you for forgiving me. Come into my life. I'll follow you. Amen. If you prayed that and like that was for the first time or maybe like fresh in your heart, then talk with someone you came with or me or whoever's around, you know. You can see everyone. So just grab someone and say, hey, that really meant something to me tonight and that really challenged me, or I've just got right with God again tonight and I want to share that with you. Don't do it alone. Amen. Thanks, guys.